Amen. And welcome, welcome, welcome to our first service today of three services. And I'm glad you're here, and I hope when you leave today, you're glad that you were here too. Today's going to be the most unusual of sermon topics, angels and aliens. In fact, there's a rumor going around this morning that the aliens came last night and pushed a telephone pole over the road so you couldn't get here this morning. Just a rumor, I'm not sure about that. Do you believe in angels? Spirit beings from another dimension? Do you believe in aliens, little green men, or spirit beings from another dimension? What are angels and what are aliens? And does the Bible say? Let's start with angels. That's a good place to begin. What are angels? Angels are mentioned more than 300 times in the Bible, and there's a key word that we'll start with today. They are created spirit beings. Don't jump over the word created. They are not the creator. They do not create. They are created spirit beings. The first time that you find the word angel in the Bible is in Genesis, and it's a reference to the angel of the Lord. Now, I'm of the very specific opinion that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's where we're going to have to start to lay a foundation today. So when I say pre-incarnate Christ, I want to make sure you understand what that means. That Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He was born in the flesh in Bethlehem. But Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. So where was he before Bethlehem? Where was he? What was he doing? I think we need to address this issue before we can move on to the angels and aliens topic. Because the first time in the Bible you find the word angel, it's the angel of the Lord. Who is he? What's he doing? And why? The Apostle Paul specifically says that Jesus traveled with Israel through the wilderness on their way from Egypt to the promised land. Do you understand? That would be 1,500 years before Jesus is born. So how is Jesus, 1,500 years before he's born, traveling with Israel to the promised land? This is the pre-incarnate Christ. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that were traveling with Israel were a manifestation of God. Let me put it like that. They are a manifestation of God's presence in the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. So let's go 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll work backwards. I don't want you to forget, this is Paul to the church. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. Now, that would be 1,500 years B.C. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. Who was the cloud? All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was who? Say it out loud. Christ. This is 1,500 years before he's born. Someone's traveling with them, yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Jesus wasn't just there with Moses in the wilderness. He was also there in creation itself, 4,000 years before he's born in Bethlehem. Jesus, let me say this, is the commander of the angels. He is the commander of the heavenly host. Some translations will use the word heavenly host. Host, that's a bunch of spirit beings. He is the commander of the heavenly host. So let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. It's a capital W. It's a reference to deity of Christ. In the beginning, the Word already existed. the Word, Jesus, the Son, was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God, the Father, created everything through Him, the Word, the Son. Everything was created through Him. So who is the creator in the story? God created everything through the Son. And nothing was created except through Him. And the Word gave life to everything that was created. The Word gave life. Who's the giver of life? The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. This is 4,000 years before He's born in Bethlehem. So He doesn't just appear in Bethlehem, right? He appears in the flesh in Bethlehem. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let me say this. Jesus is not created. Jesus is the Creator. So when He gets the name or the title, the Angel of the Lord, He's separate from other angels. He is the Creator. He is not the created. Angels are created beings. They had a beginning, a birthday. Jesus has no such beginning. So can we begin by concluding that Jesus is referred to as the Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament before He is revealed in the New Testament? Now, with that, I can go back to the first time the word angel shows up in the Bible, because it's Jesus, and it's in a scene that is still playing out today. In fact, I'm going to touch on that a little later. What this scene, the angel of the Lord, the first time, it's in Genesis, and we're still dealing with it today. In fact, that's a good point for me to say, if you don't get my weekly blog, my weekly email, you can go onto that Church Center app. It's right at the top. Subscribe, and you'll get that. I encourage all of you, even if you don't get it, to go on the website tomorrow and look at it. It's about this scripture. It's about something that's still happening on earth today between God, Israel, and the Arab people. Genesis 16, verse 7. And let me set the context. Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah, Abraham's wife, is pregnant with Abraham's child. Now, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. Who's the angel of the Lord? The pre-incarnate Christ. He found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. And then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. Do you understand that inside of her is a man named Ishmael? Ishmael will be the head of 12 tribes of Arab, 12 Arab tribes. He is the origin of the Arab people, which in many cases will be in the very far future, will be much of the Islamic people of the earth. The angel said to her, return to your mistress, submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son and you are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress, and the son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. How would you like to get that message before birth? You're going to have a boy, but he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. Now, I got to stop for a moment and tell you, when I read that, first thing I thought of was this. When I was a kid growing up, we had a donkey. And that was the meanest animal I have ever seen in my life. In fact, when we would ride the donkey, there was three of us that could ride him at a time. And nobody wanted to be the guy that was in the front. You know why? Because the donkey would reach around and he would bite your leg and he would not let go. And if that did not work, here's his second tactic. The second tactic is when we're on him, we'd be down in the woods riding this donkey, three of us on the back of the donkey, we're little, and he would either find a low-hanging limb or he would go next to a tree and he would drag you off of him. So this is what I think of when you're going to have a boy, congratulations, but he's going to be a wild donkey that bites you. A wild donkey of a man. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Anybody see this in the world today? They will raise their fist against the whole world. Everybody be against you, and you'll be against them. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all of his relatives, and that would be a specific reference to Isaac that would be born later, the Jewish people. The descendants of that wild donkey of a man, Ishmael, are still fighting with the descendants of his brother Isaac today. That's why Islam and Judaism both claim Abraham as their father. Now, this is important. This is important. It's the angel of the Lord, a spirit being from another dimension. It's the angel of the Lord that appears to Abraham years later when he holds a sacrificial knife over Isaac on Mount Moriah. So let's jump to that scene, Genesis 22, 15. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name. Don't read over that. God is making a promise by his own name. He cannot lie. I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you, Abraham. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations, all that affects you and I right now in this room, and through your descendants, all the nations, even the Gentiles, will be blessed, all because you obeyed me. It's the angel of the Lord that appears also to Moses at the burning bush. You see something happening here? There's someone setting up this story. It's the angel of the Lord that appears to Moses, Exodus 3:2. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. It's also the angel of the Lord that appears to Joshua after he crosses over the Jordan River for the first time, leading the nation of Israel to the promised land. The angel of the Lord, let me say it again, the pre-incarnate Jesus can appear in a pillar of fire, a burning bush, a voice from heaven, or as a man. This time with Joshua, Jesus appears as a man, and his name, don't read over it, he is the commander of the Lord's army. He is the commander of the Lord's army. He is a spirit being. He's not from earth. He's the commander of the Lord's army. He is not just the commander, he is the creator of the Lord's army. Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you a friend or a foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Where does that sound familiar from? Take off your shoes for your own holy ground. Angels, listen carefully, regular angels would never have told Joshua to take off your sandals. Why? Because they worship the same God we do. They would have never had a man bow to them. That's the same thing the angel of the Lord said to Moses years earlier. That's how we make the connection between the commander of the Lord's army and the angel of the Lord. Now, with all of that background, let's move over from angel of the Lord, the creator, who is the commander of the heavenly host, the angels of heaven. Let's move over to other angels. Spirit beings outside of our dimension. They can be called cherubim, and they can be called seraphim or just angels. The first time you see cherubim in the Bible is to guard the east gate of the Garden of Eden so that Adam and Eve will not be able to enter and partake of the tree of life after they have fallen into sin. So let's go look at the first time you'll see cherubim and what's their assignment. By the way, it looks like cherubim are a higher rank than seraphim. It looks like they're a little higher ranking. Genesis 3:23, so the Lord God banished them, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden. And he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim, they're angels, to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, we commonly refer to cherubim as angels, and it is also cherubim that symbolically sit on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which in all actuality is the throne of God. So if you know anything about the design of the Ark of the Covenant, the angels would be on each end facing the center, and God's presence would come down between the cherubim. Let's read that, Exodus 25. Then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. Mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover with their wings spread above it, and they will protect it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give you. Then put the atonement cover on top of the ark. I, God, will meet you there. And there to talk to you from above the atonement cover between the two cherubim that hover over the Ark of the Covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. Now, that's cherubim. What about seraphim? Seraphim angels don't get as much attention, as much mention in the Bible. In fact, they're only mentioned by name in Isaiah. When Isaiah is lifted up into the presence of God, we find seraphim, spirit beings, listen, from another dimension. Created spirit beings from another dimension. Isaiah 6:1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man, and I have filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Who's he seeing? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Now, so far, this is important. So far, all of these angels are good, right? They're good spirit beings. Under the power and the command of the Lord of heaven's host. They're good. Are there angels that are bad? And if so, what do we call them? And why are they bad? Demons. Demons are fallen angels that have joined in the rebellion rebellion with the guardian cherub. Are you with me? Demons are fallen angels that have joined in the rebellion of the guardian cherub, Lucifer, Satan, the dragon. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian, ordained and anointed at some point in history. You had access to the holy mountain of God, and you walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created. Do you see that? He's a created being. He had a birthday. You were blameless from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence, and you sinned. So I, God, banished you, Lucifer, Satan. I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride. See where pride comes from? You see its origination? Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I, God, threw you, Lucifer, to the ground, and I exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. The New American Standard Bible Version calls him the anointed cherub. The NIV calls him the guardian cherub. The NLT, which I'm reading from today, calls him the mighty angelic guardian. You must understand something. He is a created spirit being from another dimension. Evil was found in him, and he rebelled against God. So does that make you believe, as it should, that these angels have free will? They could choose. Some angels chose to follow God. Some angels chose to follow Lucifer when he rebelled against God. Interesting. It is clear that other angels, these other angels, which are called demons, join the guardian cherub in a rebellion against God. Now let's jump to the New Testament. Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25. And then the king will turn to those on his left and say, "Away with you." He's talking to people, not angels. "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for whom?" Who was the fire, eternal fire prepared for? Not people. Prepared for the devil and his demons. Demons are fallen angels that serve under the guardian cherub called Lucifer or Satan. They are spirit beings from another dimension. Michael is the archangel under the authority of Jesus, the Creator, and Revelation describes the spirit war between Michael and Satan. Now, here's when we can look at the two conflicting sides. In Revelation 12, verse 7, it says, there's war in heaven. Most people think about heaven as a peaceful place. There is a spiritual battle even now in heaven. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels, so you got one team, fought against the dragon and his angels, and you got another team. And they're in heaven. Spirit beings from another dimension. At war. And the dragon, Satan, lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. Now, many people, and I'd be one of them, believe that that ultimate fulfillment of Revelation 12, 7 through 9 is what happens in the tribulation, when he is thrown down to the earth and no longer has access to the throne of God. Michael has angels under him. And the dragon, Satan, has angels under him, and they are at war. So let me ask you again with that background. Do you believe in angels, good angels? Do you believe in demons, bad angels? That there are spirit beings from another dimension? Angels that are working for God and demons that are working for Satan. Can we just get everybody right now? Do we believe that this is real? Do you believe that unseen angels are around us now? Good angels. Bad angels. Now, right now. There's a story in the Old Testament where the prophet Elisha asked God to make the unseen visible to his servant. Elisha is surrounded by an army. This army, this is a real army, not a spiritual army. It's a real army. And they've come to kill Elisha, so they've surrounded the town when Elisha prays a prayer. Let me read it to you, 2 Kings 6:15. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha, got up early the next morning, he went outside. There were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the servant says to the man of God, Elisha. The young man, he cries out. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Now understand that on our side, Elisha was Elisha and his servant. That's two. And yet when the servant looks outside, they're surrounded by an enemy army come to kill them. So how are there more on our side than on their side? Then Elisha prayed, verse 17, "Oh Lord, open his eyes, open the servant's eyes and let him see what I see." See, Elisha obviously had the ability to see what others don't see. "Open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Now, this is important. God, in that moment, peeled back the realm that separates the physical and the spiritual. And he opens the veil. And they're not so far away as you might think. That there's just a veil between us. And he pulls back the veil, and the Elisha's servant saw what Elisha already knew. There are more on our team than are on their team. I don't know about you, but I like the sound of that. The unseen realm, angels and demons doing battle all around us. Some people, I remember a person one time, I was teaching about this Elisha story, and somebody said, "Wow, wouldn't it be cool to be able to see that realm?" And I said, "No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm kind of glad that I don't see that realm. I just trust that there's more with me than there are with them. I don't know that you'd sleep well at night looking up and seeing that battle taking place around us." Elisha says there's more, and I say amen, hallelujah. Now that brings me, that's my briefing on the angels. But what about the aliens? We're hearing a lot about aliens these days. Do you believe in aliens? I'm not talking about those who are skipping across the border from Mexico either. Not that alien. I'm talking about spirit beings from another dimension. Do you believe there's little green men? Or maybe in your mind they're big green men. From other planets, from outer space? Do you believe in UFOs? Or now they're calling them unidentified aerial phenomena. I don't have any idea why they needed to change the from UFO to UAP. I guess it's to make it fresh. So I want to do something today. I want to read to you. This is an article from NBC News from July 27th of 2023. You can go back and look it up if you want to. When our United States Congress held hearings on this issue of UFOs and UAPs. So I want to read to you what many people have questions about UFOs today. So I think it'll be on the screen beside me. So this is quote from that United States congressional hearing in Washington, D.C., from July 27th last year. Three former military officials told Congress Wednesday that they believe the government knows, much more about UFOs than it's telling the public. A House Oversight Committee held a hearing on UFOs, officially known as Unidentified Aerial Phenomena, or UAPs, and heard mystifying testimony about unexplained objects, sightings, and government possession of non-human biological material. I guess that's another word for alien beings. Spirit beings with bodies. Lawmakers on the committee, baffled by some of the testimony, repeatedly noticed that UAP sightings are noted that UAP sightings are an issue of bipartisan concern. That's the first time Democrats and Republicans have agreed on something in 10,000 years. It's a bipartisan concern, and they raise national security questions. Separately, some accused the federal government of endeavoring to conceal key UFO-related information from the public, though they did not provide evidence to support those allegations. The sheer number of reports, whistleblowers, and stories of unidentified anomalous phenomena should raise real questions and warrant investigation and oversight. And that's why we are here today. Representative Robert Garcia, the top Democrat on the subcommittee, said in his opening statement, UAPs, whatever they may be, may pose a serious threat to our military, our civilian aircraft, and that must be understood. David Grush, a senior U.S. intelligence official, told the panel that he is absolutely certain that the federal government is in possession of UAPs, citing interviews he said he conducted with 40 witnesses over a four-year period. The former U.S. intelligence official said he led Defense Department efforts to analyze reported UAP sightings and was informed of a multi-decade Pentagon program that endeavored to collect and reconstruct crashed UAPs. Sounds like some of them aren't good drivers. Some of them are crashing. So I'll ask you, do you believe in angels? Do you believe in aliens, that there are spirit beings from another dimension? So maybe we should again define aliens like we defined angels before you answer the question. Are there beings or entities that live outside our world? Here we go. This is what everybody wants to know. Are there beings or entities that live outside our world, outside our realm, outside our dimension? Yes. And it's been in the Bible all this time. And the Apostle Paul describes it in the New Testament for all who have ears to hear. If you'll read the Bible, you would already know the answer to this. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, a final word. Notice that it says a final word. It's like, this is like very important. Be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. That'd be the angel of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of who? The devil. A spirit entity, a spirit being from another dimension. You need to be able to stand strong against this spirit being from another dimension. For we are not fighting against people. The enemy's not people. It's not humans with skin on them. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we're fighting against evil rulers. Where? Authorities in the unseen world. You can't see them. They don't have skin on them. They're not like us. They're not human. Against mighty powers in the dark world. Against evil spirits in heavenly places. Now, if they're in heavenly places and we're down here, why do we have to worry about them? Because they are also here. Maybe we should send the scripture to the U.S. Congress. It would help them answer their questions. So let's break this alien thing down. They are not flesh and blood. They are not human. They might take on human form, but they are not human. They might be able to take, they might be able to look like people, but they're not like people. Demons are evil rulers and authorities in the unseen realm. They are not coming from Mars. They are not coming from other planets that we can see. Here's the interesting thing about all these reports. If there were physical aircraft coming from other places, they would be identified so far in advance. Our telescopes and our ability to see into space, deep space, is so powerful. Anything approaching Earth, if there's a little asteroid or anything that's coming, you see it. You see it in advance. They're not coming from anywhere. It's another dimension. Some people believe that they are disembodied spirits that need a host. These beings are coming from other places. They are a mighty power compared to humans. So this needs to be made clear. They are a mighty power. They are real. That's why the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Why? Because you will not survive them on your own. Compared to people, they are mighty power. Compared to our abilities, they can do things physically that we cannot do. And they are evil spirits. They are fallen angels. They are demons. And here's the biggest point of all. They work under the authority of the evil one. And you've got to get this. Though they might be many, they operate under the authority of a single power, Satan. And some of you might say, well, where do you come up with that? It is a heavenly battle between good angels and bad angels. But the angels are actually under the authority of an evil one and a good one. The good angels are under the authority of Christ. The bad angels are under the authority of Satan, the one who rebels against Christ, what we would call the spirit of anti-Christ. They are evil spirits operating under the evil one. And I'm going to drive this home, okay? Jesus gives us a warning about the evil one. And the word is always singular. It's always one. So let me go down the list. Matthew 5:37. Jesus saying, your words matter. What comes out of your mouth, humans, what comes out of our mouth matters. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Well, he's calling out Satan as a singular entity of power. Anything beyond this, what comes out of your mouth, just say yes or no, is from the evil one. Then go to Matthew 6:13. This is the Lord's Prayer. And he says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray that we would be rescued from this spirit power from another dimension. Deliver us from the evil one. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says, Matthew 13, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it. They hear the Bible, but they don't understand it. Why? Then the evil one, Satan, the evil one, singular, comes and he snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. And then later on in Matthew 13, Jesus explains the parable of the sower and he brings up the evil one again. Matthew 13:37, the Son of Man is the farmer. That's Jesus. I'm the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. That's earth. The good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. Notice they belong to him. They're not fighting him. They belong to him. There's a spirit war. It's Jesus versus Satan. It's the Holy Spirit versus the unholy spirit of Antichrist. Then Jesus prays a prayer to the Father. that should give us great comfort today in this spiritual war. John 17, 15. Jesus says, before he goes to the cross, he says, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one, the spirit of Antichrist. The Apostle Paul confirms this protection of God to the church as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. Now that's enough material to make it clear that there's an evil one that has a whole lot of demons. And there is a good and powerful one who also has angels, and they are at war with each other, and it's manifested on the earth. The evil one is the dragon. That's what he's called in Revelation. And the dragon has angels who work under his power and authority. They are called demons, and they are not flesh and blood. So flesh and blood strategies cannot work against them. Listen, church, that's why there is no political answer to this. There is no political answer that can fix the spirit war. Because we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against a spiritual power. So let me ask another question to put all of this together. What would happen if these heavenly spirit beings were to mix with earthly beings? Let me say it again. With all of that background, what would happen if these spirit beings from another dimension were to come down to the earth and mix with people, earth people? What would happen if a demon or an angel mixed with a human? Is that possible? Do you believe a demon from heaven could mix with a human and have a demon child, a half-human, half-demon child? To find the answer to that one, we need to go back before the flood of Noah. It's in the Word. Everything you need, every answer to every question is in the Word. And let me say this. What happens in this next scene has a lot to do with the maximum lifespan of humans on the earth, and perhaps even one of the reasons for the flood itself. It's in Genesis 6, verse 1. Then the people began to multiply on the earth. This is before the flood, okay, before the flood. The people began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of God, who are they? They are angels. They are angelic beings in the heavenly realm. And the sons of God saw the beautiful women and took any they wanted as their wives. And then the Lord said, and by the way, let me say something. I do not believe this was God's plan. It is against God's plan, and it has much to do with why there was a flood. To stop it. To limit what was about to take place. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. But something was happening to their mortal flesh. Their mortal flesh was mixing with spirit beings outside of this world. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. Now, before that, they were living, you know, Adam lived 900 and something years. Methuselah, you know, they lived a long life. Something happened. In those days, here's when it gets interesting. That's before the flood. And for some time after, you would assume that's after the flood, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. These heavenly beings must have taken some type of human form to have sexual relations with human women to produce children which became, from human perspective, giants, supernatural humans. Many refer to them as the Nephilim. Was this one of the reasons for the flood? Probably. We find giants on the other side of the flood. Here comes the mystery. We find giants and Nephilim on this side of the flood. Did they mix with humans again after the flood? Or did these non-human entities have the ability to survive the flood? I don't know. I'm not going to act like I know the answer to that. I don't know the answer. But I have another question, and this one is big. In fact, let me just say this before. This is the biggest question today. With all of that, here comes the big question. Do you believe heavenly spirit beings can mix with humans and produce offspring? And I tell you to think deeply before you answer. Do you believe heavenly spirit beings can mix with humans and produce offspring? Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel, Gabriel, replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Can humans mix with spirit beings from heaven? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, Mary. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. He is the offspring of the Spirit. He is the offspring of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age, and people used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month. And here it comes for nothing." You think, well, this can't work. This can't be possible. Nothing is impossible for God. Do you believe that heavenly beings can mix with humans and produce offspring? You do if you're a Christian. If you believe in the virgin birth, you believe that, yes, the heavenly beings can mix with humans and produce an offspring. Maybe you just never thought of it in this way, but if you're a Christian, you believe, yep, they can. This child born of Mary is not the Nephilim. This child is the only begotten Son of God, and he is the Savior of the world. But you need to understand something. He did not come from this world. Jesus said, "I am from above, and you are from below." He came from heaven. He didn't come from Mars. He didn't come from another planet. He came from heaven. This one named Jesus has come to save us from the evil one. In fact, today's message is simply to get to this place. This one named Jesus has come to save us from the evil one that has come to the earth to destroy us. There is an evil one from heaven that came to the earth to kill, steal, and destroy. And there is a perfect one that came from heaven to the earth to save us from the evil one. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And either you believe it or you don't believe it. And that brings me to my closing about angels and aliens and, quite frankly, my favorite part today. Remember when the word angel of the Lord first appeared in the Bible? It's in the story of Hagar and Ishmael. That event was part of the spirit war that would put a fork in the tree of Abraham. Do you understand what I mean by that? That in the tree of Abraham, there would be a fork. And I'm convinced that fork is in the tree because the spirit power of the unseen world convinced Abraham and Sarah to take a handmaiden named Hagar. That event was part of a spiritual battle. The tree of Abraham is like the tree of life. It's the tree that will produce the children of God. You got to get this part. If you don't get this, you're going to miss it all. The tree of Abraham is the covenant between God and man that will produce a supernatural people called the children of God. You'll have to come into this tree of Abraham. But now a spiritual entity has entered the scene and put a fork in the tree. Now you got two branches. You got Ishmael and you got Isaac. This is a spiritual battle. Anyone that doesn't connect to the tree of Abraham through Isaac, not Ishmael, will belong to the dragon. I will say it again. Anyone on earth who doesn't connect to this tree of life, the children of God, through Isaac, you can only get through this Isaac because that's the side the covenant promise came from. And I'm going to show you in the New Testament. If you don't connect to this tree of Abraham, the tree of life, through Isaac, you belong to the dragon. He's the other father. There's two fathers in the story. The evil one from the unseen world will become your father, even if you didn't know it. In fact, if you knew it, you wouldn't do it. Galatians, this is New Testament, not Old Testament. Galatians 4:22. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons. One from his slave wife, that's Hagar. One from his freeborn wife, that's Sarah. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt. Where do you think this came from? The son of the slave wife, Ishmael, was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise, to try to get to God through human means. Listen, that's to go around God. That's the spiritual war. But the son of the freeborn wife, Isaac, was born of God's own fulfillment of his promise. One produces children of God. Listen carefully. One produces the children of God. They're legitimate. The sons and daughters of God. The other produces the children of the dragon. They're children of Satan himself. But understand, both of these fathers are from heaven. They're not from the earth. This is important. Now let's go down a few verses. Verse 28. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac. The child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son. That's Ishmael and those who follow under that. They don't have access through the covenant promise. They tried to find another way over the gate. For the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in alien spirit beings that and entities that are not of this world? And can a human mix with a heavenly being? When I said earlier, this is my favorite part today, here it comes. This is so big. You can be born again. Maybe you never in your whole life saw it from this angle. You can be born again. Born the first time from Adam, but born the second time from God. There was a Holy One that came from heaven. He's not from earth, and you can be born of him. A spirit power that's not earthly. We were naturally born of Adam, right? But there's a chance that you can be born again from a spiritual power that's not of earth. In John 1, verse 10, New Testament, it says, he, Jesus, came into the very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He was like an alien to this world. In fact, when he said, I'm from above and you're from below, and you don't know my father, when he said that, they picked up stones to stone him. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones to stone him. You're an alien. You're crazy. They rejected that he is from heaven. Many today also reject that he is from heaven And he came to the earth to save us from the other one who is also from heaven. One is an evil one come to bring you to death. He is the good one who comes to bring you to life. And there's a tree in the middle called the tree of Abraham, called the children of God. And all of us will be connected to that tree of life or not. Or not. He came to his own people, the Jewish people. Even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to be what? To become the children of God. They are reborn. What? They are reborn. Not with the physical birth resulting with human passion or plan. No, no, no. But a birth that comes from God. They are born of God. So the Word became human. Why did Jesus come? If it was the Word that created in Genesis. So the Word became human. It became a man. And he made his home among us on planet Earth. He came from heaven. He came down here. He made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The church, understand, people hear it, but they don't get it. The church is the body of Christ. Think about that for a moment. He is our head. We have mixed with a heavenly being. Church, do you understand who you are? You have been mixed with a heavenly being. We are flesh and blood, but inside of us, we have mixed with a heavenly being. He is our head. He is part of us. He is what is directing us. We have mixed with a heavenly being. We have been possessed by a spirit being, the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what possessed by? He owns you. And what if he doesn't own you? What if he hasn't marked you? What if he hasn't sealed you? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a seal of his ownership, guaranteeing that which is to come. What if he hasn't? Then you are marked and sealed by the other Father. He owns you. And you're possessed by a different spirit. And you are lost. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, gave his life on a tree to put us on the tree of Abraham as the children of God. The spirit war is real. The Holy One versus the evil one. Jesus versus Satan. The Holy Spirit versus the spirit of Antichrist. It's all real. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And this shows, listen, this shows that the Son, Jesus, is far greater than the angels. Just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. He's far greater. So when you look at these two powers, Jesus and Satan, he is far, far greater than Satan. There is more in the hem of his garment than in the camp of the enemy. This message should bring believers great peace today as the world searches the stars for aliens and angels. And I want to say something very important. It looks to me like the veil between us and the unseen realm is opening. It looks to me like the veil that separates us from the unseen realm is opening. And we're seeing things that have never been seen perhaps before. I have said publicly that I believe something happened on October 7th that did in the heavens, that the spiritual realm was shaken. Something happened on October 7th. And things are now escalating and escalating and escalating and escalating, and I believe they will continue to escalate. And who will win this cosmic battle between good and evil, between angels and demons? God's Son wins. That's the story. All of this message is to tell you God's Son wins. Those who have been sanctified by God's Son Jesus will also win. In 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Why? Because that's a different father. It doesn't mean they'd never sin. They don't make a practice of sinning. That's the work of the other father. For God's son holds them securely. Somebody say hallelujah. For God's son holds them securely. And the evil one cannot touch them. Somebody say hallelujah. We know that we are the children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. The blood-bought children of the Most High God, we win in the end. They win. We win because we are possessed by Jesus. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, by the Holy Spirit. We have mixed with a heavenly being called Jesus, born again in Christ. Which spirit possesses you today? The one that wins or the one that loses? And nobody is neutral. Who do you belong to today? Who bought you? No one is neutral. Last scripture, 1 John 4:4. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a battle over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit that lives in the world. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. You sang a song before. We'll sing it again in closing. There is more in the hem of his garment than in the camp of the enemy. My grandson and I were in the John Deere Gator heading down to a farm pond to fish two nights ago. And that was in my head, that sentence, there's more in the hem of his garment than in the camp of the enemy. And I just opened my mouth and said it out loud. And my grandson looked at me and he said, whoa, that's the same thing I was thinking. There is a spirit power. And he can speak into your heart. And he can reveal himself to you. And right now today, he wants to reveal himself to you. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in demons? Do you believe that there's this power that's coming out of heaven? One comes to save you. One comes to condemn you to hell. If you believed any part of that, you'd run to the one who comes to save you. I wouldn't have to talk you into it. That's a stupid idea. Why would I talk you into life? But the truth is, many people still don't believe it. No one from earth is coming to save you. No one from earth is coming to save you. There's no one on earth that can save you. And you can't save yourself. But there was one that came out of the heavens to kill you. He's a murderer. He's been a murderer since the beginning. So God dispatched one from heaven. And he came to the earth to save you. And if you believed any part of this story, you would become possessed by him. You would willingly lay your life down in front of him and said, have mercy on me, Lord. Save me. And that's his offer. Things in the world are getting crazy. But we have this one thing that unbelievers don't have. We have been born again by a spiritual being, a power that is not of this world. I'm not looking for a savior from this world. I have already found the savior from another world, from another dimension, a place called heaven that I believe is true, a place that I plan to spend eternity. Who are you? What do you believe to be true? Today, you're deciding. The invitation's open. Let's stand together.